and then we'll sign one or two of the ones we have, and then we can choose some others. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time, for watching over us, for just, Lord, for being good to us. And Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts and minds, and you know all that we are is saved sinners, but sinners nonetheless. Please bless this time in your presence. Pray you for Frank as he flies home, for Edith, Lord, and her scan that you had today. I pray you, Lord, for each one of us here now, and for brothers and sisters across the world that are gathering together to worship and praise you, and to read your word, and to preach and teach the gospel. Lord, please, I pray you, Lord, work in the hearts and minds, save and lost alike. Just love you and thank you. Pray that you'd be one of our number, and Lord, of everywhere where folks are meeting together in your name, and we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin with hymn number 36 in the wee black books. Hymn number 36 is called "Oh, I Want to See Him," and I am sure we all do. It could happen a lot quicker than we think, but we're going to sing "Oh, I Want to See Him," hymn number 36 in the wee books, and we'll remain seated as we do.
Mary.
if you try to flip forward a couple of pages to number 40, we had this request a few weeks back. Life at best is very brief. If you'd like to take there and turn, do we need to play a verse of this?
No, we know the two.
Excellent. We just needed the words. If you're able, let's stand as we sing Life at Best is Very Brief, hymn number 40, in the black book.
The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judith mourneth, and the gifts thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the city, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. And the nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found the water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, who are our iniquities testified against us? Do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour, whereof thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will not remember their iniquity and just their sins. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then says I, Ah, Lord God, behold the prophecy unto them. Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you a sure peace in this place. And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. Now I speak unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I said them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to guard them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I have poured their wickedness upon them. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let not cease, for this virgin daughter of my people is broken for a great breach, for a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain, the sword, and if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick of famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about unto a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there was no good, and for the time of healing and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us, for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities and Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord of God? Therefore we wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Amen.
Thank you, Will. Appreciate the Bible reading this morning and this evening. I just want to remind everybody about the little pink prayer list. I would like for you to remember a man by the name of Keith Leslie, another man that stopped to speak up at the Crescent Link. He says he was a Christian of many years, but for 7 years he was out of church. Seemingly someone in the church was very unkind to his mother whenever she took a stroke, and that turned him off going to whatever church it was that he was at. So he just spoke for a little bit. And I want to tell you something today. I really didn't want to go up to the Crescent Link today. We were a little bit later leaving here, and I thought, you know what? That's one strike against me going up to the Crescent Link. As we were driving up to the Crescent Link, there was a tail of traffic, but it wasn't as long as it normally is. That cancels that last strike out. We dropped Will off and we came back, and I thought, there's sunshine, I've got my health, I've got the megaphones and I've got the posters. I'm going to go, because who knows what days, who knows what the weather will be like on any given day. So we pulled in and we had those opportunities to speak with that lady Jacqueline and Keith Leslie, And we got a little bit of feedback from a few of the vehicles that were driving away, and a few people waved. So you just never know. You never know who you'll meet in the name of the Lord. You'll never know if you just obey Him, you get a blessing or be a blessing. And we appreciate that. We always appreciate the prayers. There's the Crescent Link. There's the outreach at the abortion clinic on Wednesdays. There's, you know what, it doesn't have to be the things that the church is organizing. If the Lord puts something in your heart to do it, pray about it and go and do it. You don't need my blessing. The only person whose blessing you need to do anything is God's blessing. If you're doing it in His name and for His glory, that you don't have to consult me. And I think the Lord knows that each and every one of us has enough going on in our lives without giving us other people's lives to run as well. So I was glad of it. I'm glad I did it. Dinner was a little bit later, but you know what? You got to talk to those people, and that made all the difference. So I appreciate your prayers. Your prayers are not wasted. Anything you do for the Lord, any words that you speak, any gospel outreach will not return unto Him void. One day the Lord will be able to say, my man Norman or William or Will or Mark or my that girl of mine Monica, who talks a lot in church, or Christine or Beryl or Marianne. Norman, you still have that spare room at yours, don't you? They told you, and you still said no. Or they'll come up and say, you told me, and because of what you told me, appointed me in the direction of the cross. Never be afraid to speak out for Jesus. Amen. I think that's about that, unless anybody has a specific prayer request they want added. Yes, William?
Pray for Richard Spence. It'd be a son of my father and my aunt's.
Good
morning. Christian would call him on the family relationship. For his son, Sir Richard Spence fell through a riff, a tongue riff, and started in the Royal Hospital, sedated.
Yeah,
but, look, folks, his hands and his feet work, so there's no paralysis, it's just they're keeping him sedated.
Did he get cut to pieces or broken up or?
Ribs broken and things are very vague, but they said that my father was speaking to his father, and they said that the hands and feet work, so they're not too worried.
No nerve damage, no circulatory damage. Goodness.
And pray that the Lord will use it to bring that whole family to.
Is he a saved fellow?
No. And so what I'm hoping for is the Lord Himself can use anything. Use this accident as a means to show them that their time on earth is very finite and it's time to get right with the Lord.
Yes, indeed. For the whole Spencer family.
Yes.
Spence family.
Spence family.
Please do remember that. Spence family, we'll be praying for them. Pray for Alan, I didn't write that. Oh, I did. Keith Leslie. And Jacqueline and Amy, that's the mother and the daughter. And all the other folks that got to hear. I think I'm one of the most blessed ministers, pastors or preachers in Derry every time I get up there, because what other Bible preaching, gospel believing person gets to preach to a church full of hundreds, maybe even a thousand of lost people? And they have no choice but to listen. That's the way I look at it. Literally a captive audience. So, amen. We will certainly pray for those folks with him. Amen. All right, we'll have a wee word of prayer, and then we will continue on. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again, for the freedom to come before you at any time boldly, Lord, on our whim even, Lord. But we come before you now, Lord, just with a few prayer requests, and you know all the rest, and our thanks. And Lord, especially at this moment in time for the Spence family, for Richard Spence, Lord, and that fall through the roof. I know that's please, Lord, save his life and save their souls, Lord. We know that the house of mourning and sorrow is, sadly, is more fertile ground for gospel preaching and for the word being received, Lord. I pray for the whole family at this time. I pray you too, Lord, for that fellow Keith Leslie. You know him. You know what he's gone through. I pray you, Father, even now that you'll be working on his heart and mind. And for those ladies, Lord, Jacqueline and her daughter, amen, and their families, Lord, I pray you for the saving of their souls. And for all the leaflets that have gone out and folks that have been spoken to and witnessed to over the years, for all the people, Lord, driving by that have seen a placard, a Bible verse, anything, Father, that you would use that. In the same way as the world, the flesh and the devil uses things at the most inappropriate of times to try and distract us from the job at hand, please, Father, in difficult times in people's lives, you would use the scriptures to speak to them of sin and judgment to come. Father, there's a bunch of other things in there, please. We pray you again for Edith, Lord, and the scan that you had. I pray you, Lord, that information and even wisdom, Lord, would be given to the doctors, that there would be a course of action to be taken, or just confirmation of things being okay, but most important for your will to be done and souls to be saved. We pray you too for Frank, that you'd see him safely home after travelling over from London to see his mum and dad. Thank you for, Lord, the life and health and strength that you've given us to do what we've had in front of us the past week. And we pray you for more for this coming week, Lord. I love you and praise you. Please bless each and every one of us this evening and our brothers and sisters that have been faithful and turning up at your house, Lord. I pray for that for them too. We love you and thank you. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, did he get a pick out of 440? Well, do you want to come up and lead us in this one? No.
We're going to play it first.
I've never sung this before. I don't think. I might know it. I don't know. We're going to put in four verses. We're going to listen to the first one. Do any of you ladies know this one? Do you know Mrs. Bradshaw?
I do.
Do you want to?
Me too.
No. We're going to play one verse just to give us an idea of the tune, and we'll kick in verse number two.
Thank you.
wasn't too bad. That was definitely much easier than sitting in the dentist. Next time we sing it, it'll be much easier to sing. And you know what? It'll probably be, you know, I really like that hymn. To a year or two down the line. I really like that hymn. I'm glad we picked that out. Right, we have a slot for a pick. Honest God. We have a slot for a pick. Does anybody have, or did we have a? Does anybody have a hymn that they'd like?
Do you have a hymn? I forget the number.
Don't worry about it. I've got plenty. I've got a whole book full. Norman, if you've got one.
I think it's two something.
Ladies, it's a ladies' night.
I think it's 2-4. What? I don't know. Redeemed by Luther Brooklyn, is that
it? Yeah. Redeemed.
I think it's 2-4 something.
Two, four, six. All right, we'll stand. If you're able, we'll stand for 2-4-6. 246 in the big book. Let's make a joyful noise. Mark chapter 16 this evening. Mark chapter 16. And I would like to bring you a few thoughts on the subject of anyone and everyone. Mark chapter 16. You know what? There's only 20 verses. We'll read it all. And bring you a few thoughts on the subject of anyone and everyone. We're in Mark chapter 16. And the word of God says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him," that is Jesus, "in the tomb. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, 'Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. We are taking the famous verses of verse 15 and 16, the last call of Christ to anyone that cares to listen: "Go ye forth into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That will be our text. Make a few comments on the way, and we're speaking on the subject of anyone and everyone. Amen. Well, would you mind leading us in a wee word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Promptly.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the safe and secure to watch tonight, Lord. You offer another Lord. We say a blessing, Lord. May our praises, our prayers, supplications, our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Bless us mightily and powerfully. We have absolute ground where we may be, because Frank is a chosen one. Keep us safe and secure, Lord, from any trouble, Lord. Help in his work, Lord. And bless us mightily and powerfully. We draw you to the service as well, Lord. Lord, with Edith Buford, heal her mightily and powerfully, Lord, and mightily quicken her, Lord, and stop her from having any cancer or anything, any abnormality, Lord, and help the doctors, Lord, as well, Lord. Also, save Carl at the end of the road there, Lord, save her mightily and powerfully as well, Lord. Also, with John McMahon, save John, Carl and John, Lord, save them powerfully by your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well, Lord. Also, with Keith, Lord, save his soul, Lord, mightily and powerfully. And bring him into church. That's the point. Bring him back into church, Lord. And we see it, Lord, mightily and powerfully, Lord. Also, with Stephen Pat, Lord. Lift while Pat's hip on her heart murmur, Lord, and my help, Lord, my cross, Lord, and bring Pat and Steve back to church as well, Lord. Give much comes above the gospel, Lord. Take away any stray thoughts, our hearts and our minds and our souls be truly in tune with thee, Lord. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, bring our spirits in conjunction with thee, Lord. Give Marcus comes to deliver the gospel, Lord. And Lord, may we stay upon thy word, Lord, tonight, Lord. We also keep us, Lord. May we see our best tonight, following on from our glory for Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Will. What's a priest say of it? Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe God is good and he honors those that honor him. And my advice to you would be always listen when the Lord calls. You never know what he will do through your the work that he has placed in front of you. And you get, as a fellow said, you get a queer kick out of it. Amen. God's good. On this last, just as I was reading this, I was reminded of a little clip of video that was circulating in Christian circles on YouTube. And they claimed to have... Has anyone ever heard of the Shroud of Turin?
Yes.
You know what it's supposed to be? It is supposed to be the shroud that they put over the body of Christ. And a lot of people believe that, except for one problem... that the coverings that were on Christ's body, there was a napkin over his face, and the separate bindings that covered the body were laid elsewhere, separately in the tomb, not in this portion of the gospel. So the Shroud of Turin is not, I don't believe, is anything to do with Jesus Christ, because just like most other, in quotes, artifacts that come that appear like that, they become items of worship. And instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is one of the reasons why I believe that no one, not even Indiana Jones, has found the Ark of the Covenant. Someone said it's up in heaven, and it may well be, but I don't believe they'll ever find it here in this world, because it would be worship. There is God is a spirit, and he seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth, not with a shroud or anything like that. But anyway, it's one of the things that the people saw whenever they looked into the tomb. They saw his bindings, the things that covered his body, sat on the stone, the bit where they would lay the body. And of course, this young man who said, he's risen. Now, I don't know what it is, but there is, in one of the other accounts of the Gospels, there is an account of Mary Magdalene whenever she sees the Lord and she cries to him and says, where have you taken the body of my Lord? And I don't know what it is, but every time I read that, it catches me a bit, because she begs him and pleads him for the body so the body can be properly disposed of or properly, you know what I mean? And he turns to her and he says, Mary. And she goes to run and hug him, and she understands that he's raised from the dead. And you need to know that it does take a personal experience with Jesus Christ to make a difference in your life. Your mummy or daddy being saved does not make you saved. You have to go and do that for yourself. You have to kneel in front of the cross, and you have to plead with God, and you have to meet with your Savior yourself. It's personal. And it made such a difference to Mary after having seven devils cast out of her. She must have been a bad woman. Anyway, he appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He appears then to the disciples. And of course, he appears to them once when Doubting Thomas is not there, and he says, good goodness, so you're saying he's back from, I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my fingers into the wounds in his hand and thrust my hand into the wound in his side. And it is only a short while later when a very gracious God appears to them all and says, Thomas, put your fingers into the wounds in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side, and be not unbelieving, but understand and know that I have raised myself from the dead. I am the God of life and death, controls them all, and orders them according to his will. I am glad of that. And we know that it was a very real resurrection because it changed the apostles. Instead of hiding in an upper room afraid of what anyone was going to say, they went out and preached the gospel, just like Jesus said, to every creature. And I always wonder about verse number 16. Why does it say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned? Because that would mean that the thieves on the cross weren't saved, if you read it in a certain way. However, I got to thinking, because over the years I have spoken to people that have said, I was baptized as a child, as an infant. And God is saying, you get baptized after you get saved, not after you get out of hospital. From the maternity ward. After you're saved, as a matter of obedience, as a point of honouring God and his command to everyone that gets saved, then you get baptized, and then it counts for something. You're still saved. That's just obedience to God's command. Unfortunately, if you don't trust Christ as your Saviour, you're not saved. The Bible says you're damned. And I got to thinking about that a little while, and especially talking to people that have come up to me, or that I have had ministered to over the years, or people that have ministered to other people over the years. And I got to thinking about all of the different souls that turned up for salvation. The Ethiopian eunuch. If you were in America, there would be certain elements that would be saying, well, so there's black people who can't be saved because they're black. And there'd be other people be saying that, well, white people can't be saved because they're white. Hey, I know of a lady that said that Catholics can't be saved because they're Catholic. And a lot of the Catholic folks would say, well, those poor Protestants, they're never going to get to heaven because they're outside of the church and they're not keeping the catechism. And they'll never have the seven ordinances or whatever, sacraments, that's it. He'll never have them. And those poor Protestants, the Muslims, pity everybody else, but don't think twice about sticking a knife in them or blowing them up to get themselves to heaven. The Seventh-day Adventists, I think in the Jehovah's Witness, don't believe it was even Christ that died on the cross, but possibly the Archangel Michael, or maybe even a man who just went into a faint and didn't die on the cross for our sins and revived in the coolness of the tomb. These things are not in the Bible. They are not the operations of an omnipotent creator who at any time, at any moment, knows where any atom in the universe is, and that atom will obey the God that spoke it into being and placed it there. Whether it's in here in this room right now, or whether it's flying around some distant star, whether it's on Mars, Jupiter, or Pluto, God knows, and God is in charge. I was speaking to a Catholic lady today. We spoke to Catholic people over the years. We've spoken to Protestant people, spoken to charismatic people, have spoken to IRA men, have spoken to UVF men and UVA men, have spoken to Baptists, have spoken to Presbyterians, the Church of Ireland, have even spoken to Mormons. And they all have one thing, and it's very hard to speak to some of the Mormons because they believe they're there to speak to you, but that's neither here nor there. They've all got one thing in common. Each and every one of us has an immortal soul that God loves. An immortal soul that Christ gave his life for on the cross of Calvary. Now, as I was reading, I'm doing a wee bit of studying for this. Over the past couple of months, I don't know if you've been here for them or not, but we did a bit of a study on a wee girl called Ruth. I know you've all heard about her. There's a book in the Bible about her, about a wee girl who was a Moabitess, who got married to a young Jewish fella, who escaped the famine in the land. Can't remember where what part of the country he escaped to. But the whole family married into the Moabites, and all the men died. And this wee girl, Ruth, she decided to go with her mother, Naomi, back to her homeland. Her sister-in-law, Orpah, she decided to go back to her own people. Now, I don't know what she was expecting, because the Jewish law says, no Moabites. Just like that, Deuteronomy 23. No Moabites, no Ammonites, nothing to do with Lot or his two daughters, ever to enter into the congregation. Ever. Now, if you were a Gentile, if you were just another Joe Blow, non-Jewish person, I think it's after three generations you're allowed into the congregation. But it says, not even after 10 generations is a Moabite or an Ammonite. Ammonite. That's, an Ammonite's one of those wee things that swims in the sea, isn't it?
You're thinking of
a Trilobite, and I think of, I don't, anyway.
Well, there's also a Weba.
Yes. God said never. They're never allowed in. And basically what that was saying is, no chance for them, no hope for them. They're so depraved, they're so rotten. Like, literally, even like people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know the people of Sodom and Gomorrah could have been saved if they'd wanted to? Abraham was counting on at least three people in Sodom and Gomorrah to have been saved. So that would have made up the 10 righteous people that he bargained God down to. Did you know that? He had Lot and his wife and his two daughters, that's 4. And then he had at least 3 more children, whether they be boys or girls, who should have married 3 Christian people in Sodom and Gomorrah. But they didn't. And there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah that would have saved the whole land. You know what? Lost folks many times don't appreciate the steadying, preserving influence of the gospel and the Christian in their midst. Anyway, the Bible says no. But you need to know, it doesn't matter who you are. If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you will be saved. In Acts chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know in this country right now, we're having problems with many, many illegal immigrants. People that just, I don't know, land on a plane and burn their passports in the toilets or throw them into the sea on the way over, whether they be from Ukraine or Mexico or China or Russia or wherever it is that they're from, we're having problems with them. And some of them are causing a lot of trouble over in London. And they're trying to start stuff over here too. Even those people that we don't like, they have one thing in common with us. They might not have our culture. They certainly don't have our temperament or our patience, our kindness or our generosity. They perceive many of these things as weakness to be taken advantage of. They may not have, a roof over their head over here, but they do. And everybody that's a taxpayer is paying for it. But they have a soul that God loves. And even those souls can be saved. And that is why Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There are people in this world I could cheerfully slap the stupid out of them. I could. I would. There's a part of me would love to put my hand on their shoulder and twist their head until it drops off. That's the old man in me. That's the bit in me that reacts whenever I get a hard time from people. The bit that needs to be pulled with the choker chain and needs to be brought under subjection. But even those souls are precious in the sight of our God. Now I want to put in a little bit of a proviso. There are people out there that will take advantage, not just of English or British people. Well-mannered, hard-working, honest people. There are people out there that will take advantage of it. That doesn't mean you have to let yourself be taken advantage of. Sometimes they will take advantage of you without you even knowing. And, well, we spoke about that this morning. God will sort them out, and any times it has ever happened to me, it has always been sorted out quite spectacularly and very publicly. But you don't have to put yourself in a position where you are taken advantage of. And my advice to you is just be careful and keep your eyes peeled. Be sober and be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It can be very difficult. Whenever you meet a Christian person, and that's an exception, it's not the rule anymore. You couldn't be sure of the soul that you are going to bump into in the street. You don't know if they're saved or lost. But Jesus didn't say, go ye forth into all the world and preach to the Presbyterians, or the Baptists, or the Methodists, or the Church of Ireland, or the Roman Catholic. He didn't say, go and preach to the Charismatic, or the Buddhist, or the Muslim. As far as God's concerned, there's not black and white, there's not old or young, there's not rich or poor, there's not educated or uneducated. There's saved and lost. And that's it. Sometimes you may have to be as cunning as a serpent whilst you're being as gentle as a dove. But the Bible says, every soul deserves a crack at the gospel. Everybody. And we should do our best in our personal lives to fulfill that. Again, that doesn't mean you go about with step here written in the middle of your back. Christians, I'm just thinking of, can you imagine someone doing that to Joab in the Bible? David's hatchet man. Can you imagine that? Hey, Joab, would you mind lying down there while I walk all over you? Saying, no problem. You ever remember the times that David said, fall on that man? He didn't mean Joab was clumsy. He meant to land on him with a sword. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we need to lie down and take all the nonsense and drivel that the world has to offer. You have front doors in your houses. We have access to the King of Kings. We can lock the door and we can go into the presence of God. And we should often. But whenever we are out and about, whether it is a planned church outreach or whether it is just as we go as the children of God, as sons of the King of Kings and high priests to the great high priest, we can still be Christians. We should still be Christian. I know many times it's a thankless life. Isn't it amazing that I stand here and I am so chuffed over one person coming up to me in the car park and saying, you're doing a good job, you did a good job. It takes guts to stand in the corner of the car park knowing that most of this car park hates your guts and doesn't want to be reminded that they're going to hell, and then thinking, do they? Do they really hit my guts and don't want to be reminded that they're going to hell? But no, I didn't think that at all. I was just so pleased. And yet there would have been a day whenever most of those people would have been in church and the car park would have been empty. Friends, We just need to be Christians. There's some beautiful verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and 8 says that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That just means that God is faithful. Whether God says something's going to happen tomorrow, or God says something's going to happen in 1,000 years, it is going to happen. You can take it to the bank, you can bet on it. It's not going to be a risk, it is going to happen. And every single soul, every single soul in this world has been judged by the King of Kings, has been found guilty of their sins, but has also had to them offered the full and complete payment of those sins, full remittance. I think somebody said, when the Lord said it is finished, the Greek or Hebrew was telestai, which means paid in full. That's what Christ offers each person in the world. You see, along with the free gift that we were given of Jesus Christ, he gave us another great gift as well. And that's a free will. We can say and do whatever we want. The law says you can't incite violence, but really we can if we want. If we just got the, if we let the old devil out, we could incite violence. We could throw stones through people's windows. We could set their cars on fire. We could rob them whenever they walk out of the house if they're smaller than us. Or we get the jump on them. We could do all of those things. We choose not to do those things because we know there will be very real consequences. We have a free will. We have a free gift of everlasting life. We have life. And we have a free will. And we can exercise to, what was it Paul said to the Philippians? To making sure of our own salvation and repenting of our sins and trusting Christ as our Savior. Or we can believe that we're floating through space on the back of a turtle that is supported by 4 elephants and a big silver dish. You can believe whatever you want. It's your free will to do so. But there will come a day when God stands. It's in Revelation 20. Great white throne of judgment. God's going to say, and he's not going to say, why should I let you into heaven? Because that ship is sealed by then. He's going to say, well, what did you believe in? Well, I believe that Jesus did half of the work whenever he suffered on the cross to pay for my sins, and I had to work hard to do the other half. In other words, you were working for yourself. All that money you put in the plate, all those songs you sang, all the good deeds you did that to bail yourself out of hell. He says, when you put it like that, Lord, you know what? You're absolutely right. He says, I know I'm right. Jesus pays for it all. If there's any hint of anybody paying for anything else, it's not the God of the Bible that is being trusted in. And there will be good Presbyterians and Methodists and Church of Ireland and Roman Catholics, a lot of Mormons and a lot of Seventh-day Adventists and a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and Buddhists, and there'll be a lot of every religion. And Baptists will be standing in the front of that great white throne of judgment. The ones that drown in the sea, the ones that are in hell, will all be brought before God. And every single one will suffer the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's another thing they all have in common. They had a life. They had a Savior, never very far away. And they had a free will to look at all of the things that's going on, compare it to the Word of God and say, you know what? All the things that God said was in the Bible was going to happen is happening. Maybe I should be considering which direction I'm going. But if you or I Don't put a gospel tract in through the door. Or share a word of the scriptures. Or maybe we're whistling a hymn instead of whatever goes for the latest pop song on the radio. Or instead of putting something silly on your t-shirt as you go out, I got one that says, be careful what you say, because you could end up on one of my sermons on a t-shirt from Will. Thank you. If we go out as Christians, those people will get another opportunity to hear the gospel. Now the Lord said, go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That doesn't mean we have to do them all, but we do the bit that's set in front of us. Do you remember when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land? Does anyone remember Jericho? Everyone remembers Jericho. The children of Israel were told to march around it once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day march around it 7 times, and let out a great shout, and the bit of the wall that falls in front of you, run in there and kill everything that moves. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tend to the bit in front of us. It doesn't mean we kill everything that moves, but we tend to the bit in front of us. We can't do everything, but we can do what God asks us to do. In whatever capacity, we can do it. When God calls, just answer. There are people that are depending on us. I'm going to tell you something, friend, and it might not come as much of a surprise. The gospel doesn't be preached much in churches anymore. The gospel is very, very thin on the ground. Goodness, it's like, was it way back in 1 Samuel, where it said the gospel was precious in those days, and Samuel let none of it fall to the ground. Goodness, you'd be hard-pressed to find it in churches these days. I know there are some good churches out there, but the vast majority of them are having you have a good time and do the best you can. And God will weigh your good deeds against your bad, and he'll let you into heaven. And all of those statements are true except for the last one. God will. You should enjoy your life. And you should do the best that you can. But when God weighs your good deeds against your bad, you're always going to fall short. You're always going to fall short. You want him to weigh Jesus' good deeds against your bad deeds, which is exactly what happens when you accept him as your Savior. There's a lot of people who have annoyed me over the years, and whilst I could have cheerfully twisted their heads off of their shoulders at the time, I wouldn't want for any of them to go to hell. I would like for them all to be saved. I really would. Doesn't mean I'd want them in my house sitting at my table. I could be a professional Christian. And this is making me look bad and sound bad. But sometimes you have to be a professional Christian. Sometimes you just can't be a natural Christian. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes you have to make yourself be a Christian, because it can be difficult with people that have set themselves against you. Every single one of those people, just like the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16, if God made us double jointed, everyone in hell would be kicking themselves in the rear continually for the end of ages of eternity. Why did I not listen to that agent with a megaphone? Why did I not read that wee gospel tract? Why did I not listen to the words of that tune that fellow was whistling or singing as he was walking down the street? Why did I not just turn into that wee church and sit in the back and listen? Why did I not ask that pastor or that minister, tell me how to get to heaven? Why did I not ask him? That's all that's going to be said in hell in the lake of fire. Why did I am so stupid. And some people won't ask. On the day that I got saved, Nobody came up and challenged me face to face. I went up and asked, tell me how to get saved. I need to know how to get saved. I know I need to be saved. He started showing me, do you know everyone's a sinner? Look, I know I'm a sinner. Just tell me how to get saved. That's all I need. He says, you pray and ask God and mean it from the bottom of your heart and he'll save your soul. And he did. And he's been supplying my needs ever since. A lot of folks won't ask. So sometimes that means you and I got to speak. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. You know what Paul said in Romans 1? Romans 1 is one chapter that is not read very much in secular circles or considered very much at all, but it has a lot to say about immorality and physical relationships. But the first 15 or 20 verses have this to say. This was Paul that persecuted the church even to death. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's the point. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. One of the promises of God to you and I as Christians and our glorified bodies is robes of righteousness. God's righteousness. We will be clothed forever. You ladies, I know you will hate it, but you'll not have to iron them or wash them because they are robes of God's righteousness. On perfect glorified bodies with no sin nature anymore. That is one of the things that God gives to us. But because we're saved, because all of our sins are covered, our shame, our nakedness, it's covered by the robes of righteousness. But for all of those other souls that have rejected Christ, that stand in Revelation 20 at the great white throne of judgment, they're naked. Their shame is open to all. You and I should not be ashamed of being worshippers of the one true God. And you and I should never be ashamed of walking down the road and whistling a hymn instead of whistling a tune. Or speaking to someone about the gospel just in the same way as everybody else talks about their favourite drama or police show or football team or what the weather's doing. Because it should be such a part of your life. You should be used to talking about it. Never be ashamed. People are counting on you. And even as John stood overlooking this vast plain with a great white throne of judgment on, I am sure there were people that looked up and said, I remember him preaching the gospel. It'd be far better if it was someone beside you as you're standing overlooking and saying, thank you for preaching the gospel. I'm not going to say we get 3 score and 10 years here in this world, because I know a few of us are there and beyond. And I'm just nipping at the heels of 3 score and 10 and about 16% away from it. But we have millions of years ahead of us where we will not be ashamed of the gospel or the God that gave us it and gave us the good sense to accept it and get saved. Don't be ashamed of it here. I remember reading of a wee lady one time that she was always a very timid Christian. And she never had much success, I don't think, in sharing the word of God. She took ill. And she ended up on her bed. And the preacher went to see her. And he said, well, how are you, Martha? And she said, preacher, it's great. He's going, what? He says, you're very ill. He said, but it's great, preacher. Because everybody that comes in to visit me, I get to tell them a full account of the gospel. And nobody wants to shut me up. They listen. You just never know. take every opportunity and just live the best you can for the God that gave his life on the cross for you. Somebody somewhere will see it, just like I did. And I looked around the church that I got saved and I thought, I would like to be like that. It was one wee man in particular who couldn't sing to save his life. And he wanted to sing a solo in church. And he got up and he sang a solo in church. And it grated on my ears, but it spoke to my soul that everyone was happy. He was happy to sing it to God, and everyone was happy that he felt at home enough to sing it in church, if you know what I mean. Don't be afraid to be a Christian. Someone is depending upon you. They don't know it, but someone is depending on you to tell them about Jesus. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Just see the time has marched on. I appreciate your time and your attention. Has anybody got a hymn that they would like for us to close with? Go ahead.
13, Mark.
13? We've sung that one before, haven't we? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hymn number 13 in the Mead Black Book. If you'd like to take a turn there and join me in standing for Guide Me, O thou great Jehovah. Enter in.
Thank you.
do some singing like that makes you want to sing a fifth verse. Amen. Good singing, folks. God bless you. Thank you for your good time and attention this evening. And just go with Christ is all I can say. And let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed with a wee word. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Please bless us as we go home. We've enjoyed the day. I know it's been busy for some, and I pray your good hand upon all of our efforts done and done to honour you, Lord, and to bring glory to you. We love you and thank you. Please see us safely home, Father, I pray, and back at the next appointed time. And we leave these and, of course, our private prayer requests to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Folks, God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a bit. We are all dismissed.